our reason for being, why we're here, and what is the, how do we fulfill our purpose? And these questions actually came to me. I'm hearing a little bit of an echo. Is it just me? These questions in terms of the purpose of life and how to fulfill that purpose came to me as a young man at the age of 15. And I was in science class when the teacher very confidently presented the theory of evolution. And I had never heard it before. I had always taken God for granted. Now, don't take me wrong. I didn't care about God. I just knew that he was there. And when I was doing bad things, I had the feeling he was watching me. But I wasn't interested in God. And yet when I was in this biology class, and the teacher so confidently presented this theory that basically said, there is no God, I was astonished. And I can remember walking home just alarmed and thinking, well then what is the purpose for life? And this bothered me. And it bothered me for days, months, years. I started to ask the adults in my life, what is the purpose for life? And I was brought up, and I think anybody from the West Indies would know, you're brought up to respect your adults. You don't speak when they're speaking, and you know they know everything, you know nothing. And so that's how I was brought up, and I had this sense that, well, they will know. And so I started to ask them, what is the purpose for life? And to my amazement, not one could answer the question. Not one. They would present some sort of superficial answer, and I would just have to press a little bit, and the answer couldn't hold water. They tried to explain the Trinity, tried to explain heaven. One teacher actually patted me on the shoulder and said, you'll get over it. As if to say, it's just a phase that I'm passing through. That was almost 40 years ago. And from that day to this, not a single day has passed that I haven't been preoccupied with the purpose of life. In fact, I was just downtown Toronto, as I said, and as a young man, what I started to do, because I exhausted all the adults in my life, and none of them could answer the question. So I began to go to the Toronto Reference Library, and at that time on the third floor they had a religious section, and that's where you would find me almost every day, searching all of the different religions, trying to understand why are we here. And the reason for that is actually a particular day, as I was going through this, you know, does God exist or does he not? I was taking a shower, and the psalm that was quoted about being fearfully and wonderfully made. As I came out of the shower and I was drying myself, it just struck me like a ton of bricks. I had this absolute conviction that I was a created being. I just knew there is a God, and he created this. Now the question was not, is there a God or not? The question was, why am I here? Why did he create me? And so that's where I started now, to go to the library and study all the different religions to try to see what makes sense. I found that purpose, brethren. And I can tell you, as you know, that Jesus Christ is our reason for being.
Amen.
He is the purpose of our life. And as we count now the 49th day before going into the day of Pentecost to celebrate the receiving of the Holy Spirit, what I want to do is reinforce the purpose of life, the reason why we are here, and Jesus Christ being the center of this purpose. Brethren, let's begin at the end. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Let us begin at the end in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 13. Beginning in verse 6, the book of Revelation says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, this beast power, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I didn't write this, brethren. I'm just recounting to you what the word says. that it's been given, it will be given to this beast power, to make war with the saints. The saints will be the target. And not only to make war with them, but to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So there is going to be some sort of popular power that sweeps the world. And everybody is going in for it. And he says here in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So the whole earth is going to take on this religion, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see here at the end of the text that the Lamb was slain from the very beginning. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning. Now, when this Lamb came into his creation in order to be slain, the scripture says he came to his own, but his own would not receive him. Look at the reception that he received in John 5. John 5, Christ was a Jew. He came to the Jews. Look how they received him. In verse 39 of the Gospel of John, Christ says to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So the Jews thought that eternal life was in the Scriptures. Christ said to them, and they, those same Scriptures, are they which testify of me. So the very Scriptures that the Jews had testified of this Lamb. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So life is not in the Scriptures. Life is in the Lamb. Amen. The Scriptures testify of the Lamb. Amen. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. And this is exactly what we expect, brethren, as we see this whole world worshiping a man that comes in his own name. But here Christ comes in the name of the Father, but they will not receive him. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So they trust in the Scriptures, they trust in Moses, and Christ is saying to them, Moses condemns you. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So the books of Moses, the first five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, this is the foundation of all revelation. This is the foundation of all scripture. And the Jews had this. And Christ is telling them, "You search the scriptures, because Moses wrote of me." So as we begin trying to understand the purpose of life, let us just do a quick survey of these first five books to see how Moses wrote of Christ. We'll begin in book 5, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. Moses wrote, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him." So Christ came preaching the words of the Father. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So that's book 5, speaking of Christ. Let's look at book 4, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So quite a long journey, and they were very discouraged. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So because of this, Moses and against God, God sent serpents into the camp. And many of the Israelites died as a result of these poisonous serpents. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole." Make a serpent and set it upon a pole. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Hold that and come to John 3. John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 11. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So when Moses lifted up the fiery serpent and put it on a pole, so that whenever the children of Israel were bitten, if they looked to that serpent hanging on a pole, they would live. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that when we look to Jesus, we will live. "For whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Moses wrote of Jesus. Let's look at book 3, Leviticus. It's just a quick survey to see Moses' writing of Christ in the first 5 books. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. "And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So we know, brethren, that this tabernacle was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven, and that Jesus Christ as our high priest takes his blood to the mercy seat for our forgiveness. So all of this is Moses writing of Christ. Book 2, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Christ is our Passover. And all of this was a foreshadowing of Christ, our Passover. Book number 1, the book of Genesis, chapter 22. In chapter 22, beginning in verse 6, we see now the willingness of Abraham to offer his only son, his only begotten son. Verse, according to covenant. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is speaking of Christ. God will present a lamb for a burnt offering, provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And this place, brethren, is the very place where Christ was sacrificed. That's where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He then provided a lamb so that Isaac was not sacrificed, just a symbol of this father and son sacrifice. And Christ came and was sacrificed in the very spot. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bowed Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught, or that's a lamb, a male lamb, caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So in just a quick survey, in all five books, Moses was writing of Christ. And this is the foundation of all scripture, the foundation of all this covenant relationship that we have with God. Now, Genesis, book number 1, is a book of beginnings. It's a book of origins. It's a book that gives us context. It helps us understand how everything began and where everybody comes from. Luke recounts the genealogy of Christ taken from Genesis. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 36. We'll just pick up in verse 36. Which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malael, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. If you take these names, beginning with Adam, going down to Noah, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Malael, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah, and take the meanings of their names. Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enos means mortal, Canaan means sorrow, Malael means the blessed God, Jared means shall come down, Enoch means teaching, Methuselah means his death shall bring, Lamech means the despairing, Noah means comfort. Each of these men were named according to what was happening in their time. And that's why they were given these names. If we take this genealogy and just say what the names mean, it says this: man appointed mortal, sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Isn't that amazing? Moses spoke of Christ. And even the genealogy shows us that this was ordained from the beginning of time, that the Lamb would be sacrificed. Let's now continue where we left off in John 5. We'll go to John 6 to see this continuation of the exchange that Christ had with the Jews. John 6, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So, you know, clearly if you had sick people in your family and you saw this man that could heal the sick, you're going to start to follow him, and that's what happened here. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Where shall we find bread? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So there was just so many people that they didn't know how they were possibly going to feed them. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a lad here, which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So get this picture of 5,000, a multitude of 5,000 people. There is no provisions anywhere around. Christ has compassion for them, wants to know to the disciples, how are we going to feed them? They're saying, even if we had 200 pennyworth, $200 or 200 days' wages, we couldn't feed them. But there's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Christ gives thanks and they distribute this. It fills everybody. And when everybody's had enough, they've had, you know, fish on bread, bread on the fish, fish sandwich, fish by itself, bread by itself. When everybody's full, it says, gather up what's remaining. And there's 12 baskets full left. This isn't a time, brethren, where it's not so easy to get food. It's not like, I'm hungry, oh, let me just pop into the local shop and buy something. It's like, I'm hungry, I don't know if I will eat tomorrow. I'm hungry, I don't know if I'll feed my family. And here's a man that can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 with 12 baskets remaining. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." So they were expecting the prophet that Moses wrote of. And they're saying, this in fact is him. When Jesus therefore perceived, this is a very important scripture, verse 15, very important scripture. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Jesus came to make himself of no reputation. So people are looking in the scriptures and say, can you show me where Jesus said he was God? Of course not. He came to make himself of no reputation until the time was right. And so when he saw that they were by force going to make him king, he slipped away. It wasn't his time. And verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land where they went. So don't miss that point. So they're at sea, the sea is now rough, Jesus is walking on the sea, they've got a good distance to go, but as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, immediately they're on the land. So there's some sort of propeller force that takes them across the rough sea to land immediately. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, save the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus didn't go with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So they get up the next day, there's no other boat, just the one boat that the disciples took, and they know that Jesus didn't go with them. So they're wondering now, where's Jesus? Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. So it's the morning now, new boats are coming in. When the people therefore saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get here? This is amazing. We left you on the other side. Your disciples took the boat across. You didn't go with them. We've come across and now you're here. How did you get here?" Jesus now sees right through this. It's almost like, you know, trying to make conversation. "Oh, Rabbi, how did you get here?" Jesus just sees right through this. Listen to what he says to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So Christ is not saying, you know, because of the miracles you're seeking me. I get it. Food is scarce. You can die without food. And I fed you. And you think like this is going to be a great relationship. You get hungry and I feed you. Not so easy. He says here in verse 27, and this is again talking about the purpose of life, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." If you want to know what the work of God is, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, "What sign do you show then that we may see and believe you. What do you work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will. And that's exactly what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18. That he would come not to do his own will, but the Father's will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And we'll talk about this tomorrow, brethren. This is sort of part one of a part two message when we're together at Pentecost, that of all that the Father has given him, he should lose nothing, but he should raise it up again at the last day. So this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that has to be our confidence, brethren. So there's this beast power that has been given power over the saints. We have to stand strong in this confidence. The same way Abraham stood strong in the confidence that if I slay Isaac, and there's a covenant that is going to come through Isaac, God must be able to raise him up. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Third time he's saying this. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. So that bread that they ate in the wilderness didn't give them eternal life. And the bread that I just fed you with the fish, that doesn't give eternal life. Christ is saying, I am the bread of eternal life. Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you should see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, No man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I think, brethren, this response is the response we must all have. To whom shall we go? No matter what befalls us in the future, to whom shall we go? Our Lord has the words of eternal life. And these words, this bread of life, is eternal life. That if there's any physical cessation of life, this is nothing. Because he repeats over and over and over that all that the Lord has given him, he will raise up at the last day. It was in science class that I was challenged as a young man, 15 years old, with the purpose of life. We were studying biology. And this word biology really means the study of bios, the logos of life. Biology or logos comes from the Greek. And if you look in Wikipedia, under a gentleman by the name of Heraclitus, he's the one that first started to use this phrase. In 535 around to 475 BC, so somewhere around 500 years before Christ, this is the first place where the word logos was given special attention in ancient Greek philosophy. Ancient Greek philosophers used the term in different ways. The sophists used the term to mean discourse, and Aristotle applied the term to refer to reasoned discourse, or the argument in the field of rhetoric. The Stoic philosophers identified the term with the divine animating principle pervading the universe. And then it was Philo who brought it into Judaism in Jewish philosophy. So that the word logos existed before John wrote his gospel. He actually took that term from the Greek philosophers. So that when we say biology, psychology, archaeology, all of this is coming from Heraclitus, who said that the ology, the logos, is the reason why. It's the fundamental principle of a thing. And you arrive at that through logical discourse and analysis. And you get to the fundamental principle of a thing. So my biology teacher dared to teach me that the reason for life was that there is no reason. I mean, this is ludicrous. Now I read the scriptures and I come to see that he is the logos. He is the reason why. Look at John chapter 1. John 1, scripture we're very familiar with. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, let's go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the reason why. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the reason why. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This being came into his own creation, and they didn't recognize him, when he is the reason why they exist. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them, to us, gave he power to become the sons of God. We're getting now to the reason why. Here is the purpose for life. To become a son of God, to become part of this God family, even to them that believe on his name. And that's why he said in John 6, this is the work of God, to believe in his name. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Come with me now, brethren, with this in mind, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Imagine that, brethren. He came into his creation, and then he ceased to exist for 3 days and three nights, so that he could enable us to exist forever. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, in Logos, in the reason why, shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. He will raise us up at the last day. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So there's this process being worked out, brethren, where everything is coming into conformity with Christ. Once everything conforms with Christ, then Christ turns everything over to the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the reason why. And he shows us here. Verse 25. For he must reign. This is the process. That he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he, that is the Father, says all things are put under him, that is Christ, it's obvious that he, that is the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him, which is Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is Christ, the Word, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is the Father, that put all things under him, that is Christ, that God may be all in all. This is profound, brethren. This is profound. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we worship Jesus Christ as God, because he is a God being in the God family, and we are mortals. But he's our brother, not our father. He's our brother. And when he raises us up on the last day, we all together shall worship the Father. So that all things, that God may be all in all. Christ is the reason why. Everything converges to Christ, and then Christ turns everything to the Father. It is the love of God for mankind that Christ came into the world. Let us conclude, brethren, in Colossians. Let's conclude in Colossians 1. In verse 12.
Colossians 1.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there is an inheritance of the saints. And the Father has drawn us to Christ so that we can participate in that inheritance with all the saints, including Moses and Abraham, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, I would say that teaching young people that the reason, the purpose for life is there is no purpose. That is darkness. And the Father has delivered us from that darkness. People walking around like zombies. No idea why they live. Just trying to pleasure the senses. Trying to dull their senses. Trying to deal with the anxiety of life. Because they're in darkness. And we give thanks to the Father because He has delivered us from this darkness. And we understand very clearly the reason why we exist. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So some of the Jews at the time, they couldn't accept that they had to drink His blood. But we see we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole and hung on the pole, and those that looked at the serpent would live. When Christ hung on that pole, we realize we live by looking to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the first of every creature. For by Him were all things created. So this is the Logos. This is the reason why. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything. Everything was created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so, brethren, here we are on day 49. As we count from the day that Christ was lifted up. And tomorrow is day 50, which is when the Spirit was given, when the Spirit came down. And here the Scripture says, He is the head of the body, verse 18, the head of the church. The church was established on Pentecost. So what I want to do with you tomorrow, brethren, is talk about the purpose for the church, the purpose for the Holy Spirit, and how it is connected to the reason why. Today I just want to leave you with this, brethren, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the reason why we exist. All things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. Can we, brethren, give Him our praise? Can we give Him our lives? Let us praise the reason why. Amen.